All right, open your Bibles this morning, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Gospel of John, chapter 10. I saw Dr. Smith and Betty on Friday, and they all both send their regards to everyone. Said to tell everyone we said hello, so I'm saying hello. I told them I would, and I don't want to have to call everybody, so I'm telling you now, okay? But they're doing well, and send their regards to the church. John chapter 10. I would like to begin reading in verse 22 and read down through verse 30. This is a tremendous chapter. The Lord Jesus here is speaking and telling folks who he is and what he came to do. And in verse 22 and following, we have some wonderful words that were spoken by the Lord. In verse 22, we read that it was at Jerusalem and the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, the Jews were wanting to know, are you the Messiah? Christ is the word that means anointed one. We all know what Christ means. We've heard that preached many, many times before. And whenever they asked this question, they were asking him, are you the Messiah? Are you the promised Messiah? The one that the Old Testament said was coming. If thou be the Christ, the Messiah, tell us plainly. Now, I want you to look in verse 25 at Jesus' answer. It said, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, I want you to go back with me, please, to verse 28 and 29. And I'm going to use these two verses to give you the message this morning. And I'm simply going to entitle the message today, In God's Hand. In God's Hand. Let's pray together and then the message. Our Father, we thank you so much for the beautiful music we have heard this morning. And Lord, we thank you that the Word of God is before us today and that it's open. And that, Lord, we have the privilege to hear from what is written in the eternal word of the living God. Father, I pray that you will bless the message this morning. And as we concentrate our thoughts upon your hand, Lord, I pray that you will bless and just, Lord, draw each one of us into a closer walk and a closer fellowship with you. Father, if there's someone here today that's not 100% sure they're saved and on their way to heaven, may they realize that they can be saved here this morning if they will simply put their faith and trust in your Son. Lord, for those that are saved, I pray that we will realize, Lord, that you saved us for a purpose. We are here for a reason. And Lord, in your hand, may we find the purpose for which you saved our souls. Lord, just bless us. I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit, enable and help me as I speak. And Lord, I want you to use me this morning and stir our hearts with your truth, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. I want you to notice with me in the verses that I read that these Jews gathered around the Lord Jesus at the temple in Solomon's porch, and they started to ask him, after all of this tremendous teaching that he had been giving them in this chapter, they started asking him, still with questions and doubts in their minds as to whether or not he truly was who he said he was. He made no bones about it. He told them that he was the Messiah. He told them that he was God's Son who was sent here, and that he was the way to the Father. He said over in verse 7, I am the door, showing that he was the only way to heaven, that there was no other door, and anybody tried to get into heaven any other way other than him was a thief and a robber. Now, if you know Revelation 21:8, you know that thieves and robbers don't get into heaven. All right, so he clearly had stated that he was the Messiah. In the 11th verse and in the 14th verse, he made the statement that he was the Good Shepherd. And now amplifying upon that point that he was the Good Shepherd, and of course every shepherd knows his sheep, and all the sheep know their shepherd, he makes the point that his sheep, in verse 27, hear his voice. And he said, I know them and they follow me. And then he tells us that he gives to his sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of being in God's hand. You know, the Bible has much to say about the hands of God. They are always used figuratively. They're always used allegorically. But in the Old Testament and in the New Testament alike, reference after reference tells us that God performs many things and does many things with his hands. For example, King David saw God with his hand outstretched and stated in Psalm 18 in verse 35 that God upholds him. God holds him up with an outstretched hand. In Psalm 48 in verse 10, he said that God's hand was full of righteousness. In the Song of Solomon chapter 2 in verse 6, speaking of the relationship that Christ has with his own. The poet said that his hand doth embrace me. It is the hand of the Lord that embraces us. In Isaiah, the great golden-tongued prophet said in the 40th chapter that God measures the water with the hollow of his hand. And then, of course, here in our text, we find the Lord Jesus speaking to the Jews and telling them that the believer is in the hand of God. Now, I want to take that little phrase where the Lord said that no man can pluck you out of my Father or out of my hand, and that no man can pluck you out of my Father's hand. And I want to just make a couple of parallels with you and show you what this phrase and what this verse means to us. When we get saved, we are placed in the hand of God. Figuratively speaking, that's where God puts us. And I want you to think about the hand of God this morning and what this verse means to us. I remember when I first got saved, I grew up in an Arminian background. I grew up believing that if I sinned, that I lost my salvation and that I had to get saved all over again. And so I remember the first time that I realized after I was saved that I had sinned, that I had done something I shouldn't have done, or thought something I shouldn't have thought, or said something I shouldn't have said. And I instantly had the devil just beat me up and tell me that, look at there, you've already lost your salvation. Now you're not saved anymore. You sinned. Look what you did. And so I went to my youth pastor and I asked my youth pastor about it. And he turned to this passage of Scripture and explained to me that as a Christian, that I was placed in the hand of Christ. And he said that in Christ's hands, you're secure. Nothing can get you out of Christ's hands. He said, but then look at the next verse. So I looked with him at verse 29, and he said, look at it this way, Norris. He said, you are in Christ's hand, and Christ covers you over and keeps you safe. But then God comes and puts his hand over top of Christ's hand, and there is absolutely nothing that can get you out of God's hand when you're in Christ's hand. And I remember the comfort and the peace that gave to my heart when I realized that I was in God's hands for safety. And that's the first point that I want to call to your attention this morning. What does it mean to be in the hand of God? Well, this verse means, first of all, that I'm in his hand for safety. Folks, listen. When you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, when you call upon the name of the Lord and you ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin and to come into your life and to make you one of his children, and you get saved from your sin, as a saved person, the Bible teaches that you are saved forever and that you cannot lose your salvation. You know, I grew up down in West Virginia, and I pastored there for about 12 and a half, 13 years before going to Illinois. And West Virginia is just a hodgepodge of Christianity. There are churches on every corner. There is every kind of label and every kind of tag and every kind of denomination that you can imagine. And many, many, many of the churches in West Virginia are Arminian churches. In other words, they hold to the teachings of a theologian many years ago named Arminius. And this guy taught that if you sin, you lose your salvation. Now, there are various degrees to which that kicks into effect as you go from church to church, but many of them are Arminian in their theology. And I had to contend with that. I had to deal with that when I was in the pastorate. And I had to argue with all these self-made theologians in their living rooms about whether or not you could lose your salvation. And I went and knocked on one guy's door one day. It was a beautiful day and summertime. And so he came out and we sat on the porch. And I asked him, I said, "Sir, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven?" And he said, "Well," he said, "I knew it last week, but I don't know it this week." And I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "What'd you do?" And he told me how he'd lost his temper and now he wasn't saved anymore. And so I said, "Well, can I show you a verse of Scripture?" And so I turned over. I said, "Here in John 10. And he said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "I know that verse." And so he was just sitting there waiting on me to explain to him the verse, because he had his own explanation for it. And so I explained the verse to him and told him that you're in Christ's hand when you get saved, and that Christ puts his hand closed and is holding you in, and then God puts his hand over top of that. And all of a sudden he got this real theological look on his face, and he said, "Well, let me ask you a question." I said, "Okay." He said, "You know, that verse doesn't say that the devil can't get you out. That verse says that no man can get you out." And so I look back at the verse and I notice that the word "man" is in italics. Now, you know what that means. If a word is in italics, that means that it was placed there by the translators to give a structure to the sentence, and that it was not reflected in the original manuscript that they were working with. And so the point being that they put "man" in there just to give the sentence structure and to give it a subject. And so I looked at him and I said, "Sir," I said, "really, when you think about it and you understand it in that light, when it says neither shall any man pluck them out, really neither shall any pluck them out. That's any man, that's any devil, that's any demon, that's any angel, that's any preacher, that's any beast, that's any priest, that's any pope. I mean, nobody can get us out. There's absolutely nothing that can get us out." And so he scratched his theological head and he came back and he said, "Well, it doesn't say that we can't get out. It just says that no man can pluck us out. We, you know, somebody might be able to, you know, wiggle out. You never know." And so I said, sir, you don't build doctrine on what the Bible doesn't say. You build doctrine on what the Bible does say. And I said, look at the first part of the verse, of verse 29. I said, in the first part of the verse, it says that, or verse 28, I said, it says that they shall never perish. They shall never perish. And I said, that means that if they could get out, they never would get out. I mean, folks, listen, you can just keep parsing the words all you want to parse them. The simple truth of the matter is, the Bible here says in the clearest and simplest of English that once you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are safe and secure in the hand of God. You're saved for eternity. So the saint that is in the hand of God is safe. Jesus said so. We are in His hand for safety. Old Billy Sunday, one of the great evangelists of the last century, used to preach all over the place, and especially down south where there were multitudes of churches and people that believed that if you sinned, you lost your salvation. And he used to just hit on eternal security all the time. And had Billy Sunday was preaching one time and preaching on the subject, and he reared back and he just shouted as loud as he could, and he said, if you are saved, you are so secure in Jesus that you could swing over the flames of hell on a spider web singing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And folks, that is exactly the way it is. If you know Christ is your Savior, you are secure in Jesus Christ. A saved person is secure. Look at this. We are secure, and here's why. Because we are in God's hand, not because God is in ours. We are in God's hand, not because God is in ours. There's a difference there. We have a song, it's probably in our hymn book, I didn't look to see if it is, but it's been in every hymn book that I've ever been associated with, so it's probably in ours. And the song goes, I'm holding to the unseen hand. And I know what the author is saying there, I understand what the author is saying, but the truth of the matter is, the unseen hand is the one that's got a hold of us. You see, I'm not holding on to God, God is holding on to me. There's a difference in that, folks. When we trust Christ as our Savior, God reaches down and takes hold of us. And He holds on to our changing hand with His unchanging hand. And I'm glad that He does. Now, let me illustrate the point. Several years ago, when I was pastoring down in West Virginia, I think Joshua was about 4 years old, and the girls were about 2 years old. And this pastor from down in Florida called me and asked me if I would come and preach a week revival meeting in his church. And he said, why don't you just bring your kids, bring your wife and your family, and you all just spend a week down here with us, and then you can go to Disney World, go to Orlando, it's about an hour away, and you can take the kids over to Disney. And so we did that. We thought, yeah, man, that would be a great way for this to materialize. And so we started saving and planning and preparing and got in the car and went down to Florida. I preached for about a week in a little place called Rockledge, Florida, just outside of Titusville. And then after the services were over, the week was over, we went over and went to Disney for a couple of days. And we pulled in real early in the morning, and cars, man, cars everywhere. And here are these huge parking lots and guys out there with little flashlights, little orange lights, and they got their little orange vests on, and they're parking everybody. And man, the kids were excited, and they were just, just beside themselves. They were going to see Mickey and Donald and Scooby-Doo and all the rest of them. Man, everybody was just pumped. And so we parked the car we got out and got the, we had a double stroller. Since our girls were twins, we had a double stroller. And so we got the girls all in their stroller, and we got all the diaper bags and, you know, all the snack bags and everything and loaded up. And Joshua was just absolutely bouncing up and down. He was so excited. And so Karen looked over at me, and she looked over at Josh, and she pointed her finger, and she said, "Now, Joshua, you make sure that you keep a hold of your daddy. Joshua, whatever you do, don't you turn your daddy's hand loose." And I looked over at Karen and started laughing. She said, "What?" And I said, "Yeah, you're telling a four-year-old to go into Disney World here, Disneyland, whatever, wherever we were." Said, "You're telling this four-year-old to go in there and with all the distractions and all the things that are happening around him. I mean, we're going to go in there, and Mickey's going to be there, and Minnie's going to be there, and Pluto's going to be there, and there's going to be all these clowns and all these people with balloons, and everybody's selling stuff and people everywhere, and you want a four-year-old to be responsible and keep a hold of my hand? It's not going to happen." Well, about that time, the glare came at me. "Well, now, you better keep an eye on that boy. I'll watch the girls, and you watch him." And so I said, "Deal." Now, we walked over, and he's bouncing. He's so excited. I've got the tickets in my hand. We get in line to go in. And so just about the time I got up there, I'm counting out the five tickets and handing the tickets to the little gal that was taking them. And Karen's already through. The girls are already through. And I give them the tickets, and they're tearing off the stubs and handing them back to me. I look up, and there's Joshua taken off after one of the characters. I thought, "Oh, my soul, do I have my work cut out for me today?" You see, there were all these things that distracted him. There were all these things that grabbed his attention. It was not his responsibility. I knew these things were going to be a lure for him. And sure enough, boy, all through the day, if something came by and he was fascinated with it or he was interested in it, he would just go and follow it. And so I had to keep a hold of him all the time. And folks, listen, when I got saved, God knew that there would be a lot of distractions. God knew that this world would throw an awful lot of things at me to entice me. So here's what God did. God took my hand just in case I was tempted to wander away. And he took my hand so that he could keep me safe when all these distractions and all these things came along. Folks, I'm saying that if it were not for God holding our hand, we would be distracted 1,000 times a day. And I would have lost my salvation a long time ago if it were not for the fact that God, when I got saved, took a hold of me, not me taking a hold of God. You know, many a thing can distract our attention. There are a lot of things that can lure us away. There are a lot of things that can come across our path that will cause us to turn loose of God's hand. There's a lot of things. I'm thinking about just plain old pride can get in the way. I mean, just plain old pride can get in the way. We got to realize, folks, that there's a lot of things around us. And, you know, we get to the place where we think we've arrived. We get to the place where we think that Christianity revolves around us. We get to the place where we think that we're the center of attention. Oh, no, my friend, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. He's the one that's got a hold of our hand. Just let him hang on to you and stay close by his side, and pride won't be an issue. I read a story about two birds. These birds were flying around. Oh, they were just, you know, doing what birds do and loving it. And there was a frog that was sitting on the side of a creek bank. And that frog was watching these birds, and he's thinking out loud. He said, "Man, I wish I could fly. I think that would be so cool to be able to fly." And these birds were just flitting and flying around them. They landed close by. Frog looked over at one of the birds and said, "I sure wish I could fly." And the birds looked at the frog and said, "Well, I'm sorry, you don't have wings." He said, "No, but I sure do wish I could fly." And so the bird said, "Well, I tell you what," said, "you come up with a plan, we'll do anything we can to help you." About that time, that frog looked over and spotted a piece of string laying on the creek bank. And he said, I got an idea, boys. And the bird said, what? And he jumped over and he grabbed that string in his mouth and came and laid it out. He said, now you put a piece of that string in your mouth. And you put a piece of that, the end of the string in your mouth. And he said, I'll grab a hold of it here in the middle with my mouth. And he said, you guys take off flying and I'll just hang on. And boy, sure enough, the bird said, sounds like a plan to us. And so they took off flying as hard as they could. And before you know it, that frog is flying around, just having himself a time. They came by the farmer, and the farmer was standing there looking. He couldn't believe his eyes. And he said, my soul, look at that. I've never seen anything like that in my life. And about that time, whew, boy, they came right by the farmer. That farmer looked up, and he said, my goodness, who ever thought of such a marvelous invention as this? That old frog smiled and said, I did. I did. Well, that pride's a horrible thing, isn't it? You know, most of the time we get upset with people, it's because of our pride. We got to be careful, folks. That pride will get you to turn loose of God's hand. You'll be out here wandering around, wondering why you're in the mess you're in. Hey, let me give you another one. Pain will cause us to turn loose. Pain will cause us to turn loose. I mean the trials and tribulations that we have to face in life. Let me tell you something, Christian. You are not going to get through the Christian life without a little travail and without a little heartache and without a little sorrow. You're not going to make it through the Christian life without some heartache and some despair. It's just a part of it. But don't let that keep you from holding on. Don't let that keep you from holding on to the hand of God. I remember years ago when I was in the second grade, my grandfather said to me, report cards were coming out at the end of the year, and my grandfather said to me, if you make the straight A's, he said, I'll give you one of those silver dollars in on my dresser. My grandfather had a whole bunch of silver dollars, and he kept several of them on the dresser. I'm talking about old silver dollars. I'd like to have all those that he had now. They would be worth some money. And he said, if you'd like to have, he said, you make straight A's and I'll give you one of those silver dollars as a reward. And so on Friday, we went up for dinner to my aunt's house, and my grandfather lived about 2 miles on up the creek from where my aunt lived, but he was there for dinner, and we were all there, and I brought that report card in with a big old smile on my face, and he said, let me see it, and he opened it up, and boy, there it was, straight A's all the way across the board. That's the only time I ever made straight A's in my whole life, but hey, I did it that time. And my grandfather smiled real big, and he said, well, you just run down there and get you one of those silver dollars. So I ran down the basement, and I got one, brought it up. I said, is this one good? He said, that one's good. You can have that one. And man, I was so proud of that silver dollar. He said, now put that in your pocket. I said, all right. I stuck it in my pocket. Now, you know how little boys are. That was burning a hole in my pocket. I could not stand that silver dollar was in my pocket. I'd pull it out and look at it. And I'd put it back in, I'd pull it out, and I'd look at it, and I'd put it back in. And finally, the evening wore on, and we said, well, it's time to go. And so Dad said, we got to take your grandfather home. So everybody get in the truck. So we went out, we got in the truck, and all the kids got in the back, and we were all sitting in the back of the truck, and I got over on the side of the truck. Had a little cinder block there, and I sat on that cinder block. And I put my arm over the side, and they were all saying their goodbyes and everything. I reached in my pocket, and I got that quarter or that silver dollar out. I stood there and looked at it, and I flipped it over, and I looked at the other side, and I flipped it back, and I looked at it, and I held it in my hand. Well, it got hot in this hand, so I put it over in this hand. And then the truck took off, and we started up the creek, and it was always washed out. It was always a rough ride. And it got narrow in several places, and the greenbriars would grow up, and tree limbs would hang down. And when you're in the back of the pickup, it was kind of dangerous, really, sometime. And I think some of y'all grinning, you know what's coming, don't you? Well, I had that silver dollar in my hand, and I'm holding on, trying to hold on to the truck to keep from being rattled and thrown out into the bed. And about that time, a greenbrier came through and caught me by the arm and just came ripping up my arm. When it did, that silver dollar was inside. I turned open like that, and my silver dollar was gone. A little bit of pain caused me to turn loose. Folks, that's why God does not depend on you to hang on to Him. God's the one that hangs on to you. Because He knows that when a little pain comes along, you're going to be tempted to turn loose. But you've got a promise, dear friend, that He is never going to turn you loose. He said to you in promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Folks, no matter what the trial, no matter what the tribulation, no matter what the heartache, no matter what the pain, listen, God loves you and God is never going to turn you loose. You are in His hand for safety. But then secondly, I want you to notice that we are in His hands for service. You see, God does not just place us in His hand to save us and shield us, but He puts us in His hand so He can use us. God wants to use you, Christian. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know what I can do. No, I don't know what you can do either, but God wants to use you. God has something in mind. God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, according to Hebrews 8:10, by His hand. And when we yield ourselves to God, you mark it down, your God with His hand will lead you and will use you in some area of service if you will just allow yourself to be used. And I believe that with all my heart, folks, God can use anyone in His service who is willing to be used. You know, we have the mistaken notion today that God can't use everybody, that God can only use talented people, or God can only use gifted people. Oh no, my friend, God can use anybody. And that means God can use you. That means God can use you. I remember years ago hearing a preacher tell a story, and he told it all over the country. I heard him preach many, many times, and he told that story all the time. And I heard it, and oh, what an impact it had on my heart. But there was it seems that there was this man who was mentally retarded. Now, he was not densely retarded, but he was retarded to the place where he was not able to speak. He could function, but he was not able to hold a job. But he had enough sense about him that he knew that he needed to get saved. And so he heard the gospel one time. Heard the gospel preached and came forward in a tent meeting and gave his life to Christ and was gloriously saved. And by the way, anybody who's saved is gloriously saved. And he walked down an aisle and got on his knees and prayed and received Christ as his Savior. And everybody called him old dummy. They just called him old dummy because he was dumb. He was not able to speak. And they called him old dummy. They didn't do it in a derogatory sense. They just saw him all around town, and everybody called him old dummy. And he didn't have a Bible, so they took one of the pew Bibles and gave it to him. And that man would stand out on the outskirts of town when everybody came into town, and you had to come around a real sharp turn to get into town off of the interstate. And that man would stand out there in that turn and would just thumb through the Bible as people went by. He would just thumb through the Bible and show people as they went by that they needed the God of this Bible. He was not able to say anything. He didn't have a voice. He couldn't speak. But he knew what the Lord had done in his heart. And he stood out there in the bend of that road, and every car, every person, for hours on end, he would stand there and just thumb through the Bible as folks went by and pointing at it, showing that you need the God of this Bible. And he did that for several years and then died, and they had that Bible in his casket. And when people walked by and looked at that Bible, right here in the center where he stood and thumbed his way through that old pew Bible that somebody had given him out of the local church, right there in the center was a grooved out place where for day after day after day, he stood and just thumbed through the scripture, and a multitude of people were saved at his funeral when the preacher got up and told that congregation who came for his funeral, told those people that the reason he did that is because he knew what Jesus had done in his heart, and he wanted Jesus to do the same for everybody else. So he just stood out there the best way he knew how and told them about Jesus. Folks, if God can use a man like that, God can use you. We are saved and in his hand for so he can use us for service. You know, folks, Moses was had a speech problem. He had a speech problem. He told God, he said, "Lord, you know I'm slow of speech," but God used him. Gideon was the least of his father's household, but God used him. They gathered on the shores of Galilee one day, and they turned around and said, "We need lunch. We need to feed these people." And someone said, "What are we going to do? We don't have enough money to go and buy food for all these people. What are we going to do?" But there was one little boy there who brought a lunch with him, of 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and God used that. Jesus used that to feed the entire multitude. Folks, little is much when God is in it. And God wants to use each and every one of us. These folks were nothing more than instruments in God's hands. And you know, instruments come and go, but God's hand never changes. When Moses died, Joshua took over, and he was led by the same hand that led Moses. I never will forget a couple weeks ago, a little more than that now, I guess, I was sitting in a doctor's office waiting to see the doctor, and you know, they said 4 o'clock. I thought once I'd gotten there and was turning to dust, I'd been there so long, they meant 4 a.m., not 4 p.m. But anyway, I'm sitting there waiting my turn to see the doctor, people coughing and blowing their noses and coughing all over me. But I endured, and I sat there, and I read every magazine that was on that table in front of me. And there was an article in one of the magazines about Hank Aaron, Hammerin' Hank. And Hank Aaron, one day, several years ago, had hit 3 home runs in a ball game. But he was going to get one more chance to bat. And the question was, can he hit 4 home runs in one game? And so it's the 9th inning, and Hank Aaron is on deck. And he has his bat. And the announcers were talking about the bat and how he'd used that bat for several games now. And how that bat must be something magic about that bat, because he's hit X number of home runs with that bat. Well, my goodness, he's already hit 3 today with that bat. And so here comes Hank Aaron up to the plate, and he's got his bat, his special bat, his prized bat, the bat that has been responsible for many, many home runs, according to the announcers. And Hank gets up to the plate, and the pitcher throws the first pitch, and he swings with everything he's got and fouls the ball off and breaks the bat. And so he turns and he hits it on the ground. Yep, it's broken. So he just takes it and flips it. And a boy comes running out with another bat. And the announcers are now talking. They say, "Oh no, why, he lost his lucky bat. What's he going to do now?" And so the very next pitch, pop. And right out of the ballpark it goes. And the moral of the story is, folks, it's not the bat. It's the hands behind the bat. That bat was not the key. That bat was not what it was all about. It was not the bat. It was the hands. Folks, listen, we may not be much, but if we, who are not much, will be surrendered to God and will yield ourselves to Him, He can do mighty things through simple folks, or with simple folks like us. The secret is of service is to be in God's hands. Are you where God can put His hand on you and use you? Are you in the place? Are you in the position where the hand of God can be upon your life? If you are, my friend, you are in His hands for service. But then there's a third thing I call to your attention. And that is, not only are we in His hands for safety, not only are we in His hands for service, but thirdly, we are in His hands for shaping. For shaping. My friend, get it straight in your mind. God is always working in our lives, shaping us, molding us, fashioning us to bring us more into the image of His dear Son. In the book of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul said, "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Regardless of what comes our way, God is shaping you. You know, I find folks all the time, I mean, I hear it every week of my life, folks that are in the trial, folks that are going through the storm, and man, they come running to me or they call me and they say, "Oh, Pastor, I'm so glad I got a hold of you. Oh, Pastor, here's what's happening in my life. Oh, Pastor, can you give me something that I can get out of this? I can get this out from over top of my head. Pastor, can you give me some little principle? Can you help me? I need to get out from under the trial." No, you don't, Christian. That trial is upon you for a reason. God is allowing you to go through that because God is trying to knock off something. He's trying to mold something. He's trying to create something that will make you more like His blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't fight to get out of the trial. Don't sit there and say, "Oh, somebody help me." Don't go running to your friends. Don't go running to Oprah. Don't go running to Dr. Phil and say, "Somebody give me some worldly wisdom here so I can get out from under the trial." No, dear friend, get on your face and say, "Lord, what are you doing in my life? How are you shaping me?" And in the hand of God, you'll find the potter's touch very, very soothing. You'll find that the potter knows what he's doing. You'll find that the Lord knows as he takes his hands and begins to work out those struggles and those trials in your life. You'll find his grace sufficient. Paul did. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul? He said, I had this thorn in my flesh. And he said, "I prayed and I asked three times for God to remove that thorn." Folks, you know what? God didn't remove Paul's thorn. He had to live with it. Well, we don't like that, do we? We don't like that. We just want instant everything. And we want instant answers to prayer, no thorns to bear. That's what we want. But folks, sometimes it just doesn't work that way. I mean, sometimes you just have to have that little thorn in your flesh. Sometimes that thorn is there to keep you close. But you come to the one that is responsible for that thorn. And you say, "Lord, your grace is sufficient for me." And you'll find that his grace is indeed sufficient for you. Oh, it's a hard thing sometimes. It's not easy. It's not easy. Sometimes the thorns get a little hard to bear. But I want you to know you're in his hands for shaping. Jesus reaches out his hand, and every person who reaches out and lets him guide their step, he'll guide you as you have to go through that shaping and that molding period of your life. There's a famous preacher of years gone by. I'll not give you his name, but he used to go around and hold evangelistic meetings. He used to hold citywide crusades. Great preacher of the past. And he was holding a revival meeting in a specific town. It was going to last for several weeks. And word was sent ahead that there was a family that had a guest house, and that the preacher was more than welcome to stay in this guest house. And they said, while the family that owns the house has several children, assurance has been given that the children will not run into your time, and that you will be left alone to pray and to prepare yourself for the meeting." So the evangelist agreed and was appreciative of the hospitality of this family, and said, "I'll be more than happy to stay there." And so the children were gathered in a room on Saturday. The meeting was to start on Sunday. And all the children were gathered in the room, and the mother and the father, with all the stern admonition they could muster, pointed their finger at their children and said, "Now, kids, leave the man alone. He's not coming to be your source of entertainment. He is coming so that he can preach, and he needs time to pray and to relax and to gain his strength and to study the Word and prepare himself. So leave him alone." And the kids all nodded their heads in agreement and said, "Yes, Mama, we will. We'll leave him alone." And there were several children in the family. Well, the next morning they had their first service, and they came back to the house, and the mother had dinner prepared, and a big spread was put on the table, and everyone ate and filled with all the goodies that were there. And when the dinner was over, the pastor excused himself and said, "I need to just go and be alone for a little while, and I hope you'll excuse me, and thank you so much for dinner." Well, while the luncheon was being cleaned up and the dishes washed, the mother looked out the kitchen window, and she saw the preacher out in the garden, and he's just walking around, and you could see that he was meditating and thinking upon the things of the Lord and praying. And back and forth he walked, and the mother would look up every now and then just to make sure that the kids were leaving him alone. About that time, a little movement out of the corner of her eye, and she looked and she saw her little 6-year-old daughter making her way, had a flower in her hand. And she thought, "Oh, she won't. I told her not to. Surely she won't." And so she kept washing the dishes, and she would look up, and the little girl would be a little bit closer. And as she washed the dishes, she'd look up, and the little girl's a little bit closer. And then she looked down, she's washing dishes. Next thing you know, that preacher's standing there and is taking that flower out of her hand. Mother walked over to the door and she yelled out and she said, called her by name and said, "Hey, hey, I told you, leave the preacher alone." And the little girl turned around and said, "But Mommy, he reached out his hand to me. It's okay to go to him if he reaches out his hand, is it not? But Mommy, he reached out his hand to me." My dear friend, I want to serve notice on you that the God of heaven, the eternal God of glory, is in heaven right now, but he's got his hand reached out to you. Why don't you come and just put your hand in his and let him give you that security, that safety. Let him give you some service. Let him plug you in as to something that you can do for him. Why don't you just let him mold and fashion and shape your life into the image of his dear son? If you'll just close your eyes and think about heaven for a minute, you'll see his hand is extended to you. Bow your heads with me, please. Father, speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, open our understanding to what we've just heard. Give us, Lord, I pray, real Bible-felt conviction of heart. Lord, you've got your hand extended. May we reach out and put our hand in yours. Lord, speak to hearts, we ask now in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one looking around, please. How many of you here today will say, "Pastor, I'm saved and I know it, and there's no doubt about it. And if I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm saved." Would you raise your hand and testify to that? Just raise your hand right now. "Pastor, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. No doubt about it." Thank you. You may put your hands down. And our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Dear friend, listen, if you couldn't raise your hand to say you know you're saved, would you raise it right now? Nobody's looking, just you, me, and God. Would you raise it right now and say, "Preacher, I couldn't raise my hand to say I know I'm saved, but I know I need to be. I need that security, Pastor. I need to know that if something were to happen to me, I'd go to heaven when I die. And I don't know that. Pray for me." Would you raise your hand and let me see it, please? Yes, God bless you. God bless you, sir. On my left, you may put yours down. Thank you. Anybody else? "Pastor, I'm not sure." Yes, ma'am. God bless you. I see your hand. Anybody else? "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved." Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, let me ask this. How many of you here will say, "Preacher, I'm saved, but I'm not living for the Lord like I should. Preacher, I know God saved me so He could use me. And there's something God wants me to do. I'm not sure right now what it is, but I know God has something for me. Preacher, I want you to pray for me that God will speak to my heart this morning. Would you raise your hand, Christian friend? Let me pray for you. Yes, God bless you. Many, many of you. God, yes, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Good. Now let me ask one more question. I know many of you are going through the storm right now. You say, "Pastor, God's still with me." I know that. But boy, I'm telling you, this molding and shaping that I'm facing right now, it's been rough. Pastor, pray for me. God will give me strength, and I'll keep trusting Him in the midst of the storm. Would you raise your hand? Let me pray for you. God bless you, folks. Amen. And I sure will do that. All right, let's stand together, please. Our Heavenly Father, as we close in prayer this morning, we ask that You will bless the message and speak to our hearts. Father, help us to understand and to realize how much You love us. Lord, there's not a person in this building that is outside of the love of God. Lord, You love us all. And Father, for these that raise their hand this morning said they're not sure they're saved, Lord, may they realize how much You love them and that You want them to trust Your Son, the Lord Jesus, as their Savior. Lord, I wish I could get saved for folks this morning. I'd do that. But I can't get saved for them. They must trust Christ themselves. And so, Lord, in just a moment when we sing, I pray that these that raise their hand will leave their seat and come and let us take the Bible and show them from the Word of God how they can know they're going to heaven. Lord, I pray for Christians that You'll stir the hearts of Your people. Lord, there were many hands raised this morning. And so, Father, I pray that these will come and just lay their all on the altar for You today. Lord, I pray that You'll help these folks that are going through the storm. Lord, give them victory. Give them power. Get a good, firm grip on them, Lord. They're already in Your hand. So, Lord, just tighten Your grip around them so they'll know that Your presence is there. They're in Your hand for shaping. Oh, Lord, do your work in our hearts here this morning. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.